Ecclesiastes here this evening. Chapter 5. And I believe chapter 5 is kind of broken down in this way. Solomon's basically saying you may not be able to enjoy the fruit of your labor because of five reasons. Verses 1 through 7, because of God's anger. Verses 8 and 9, because of corrupt officials. Verses 10 through 12, because of covetousness. Verses 13 and 14, because of misfortune. And verses 15 through 17, because of death. So you may not be able to enjoy the fruit of your labor. God's anger, corrupt officials, covetousness, misfortune, and death. Last week we looked at verses 1 through 7, God's anger. And that's where we saw where Solomon was saying some pretty good things. Some good things about worship. He says, you know, you watch your step, watch your conduct. And as you go to the house of God, go prepared to listen and obey, not to offer the sacrifice of fools. And then he talks about not being rash with your mouth. Don't even in prayer, say things that quickly, but rather be quick to hear and slow to speak is basically what he's saying. And then he also talks about rash vows, verses 4 through 6. Don't be quick to make a vow. And if you do make a vow, make sure you keep it. You fulfill that vow. So he says some really good things. Unfortunately, I think he's saying it with the wrong motive. The last part of verse 6, he says, why should God be angry at your voice and destroy the work of your hands? In other words, he says these good things, but his motive is, I don't want God getting mad at me and taking away the fruit of my labor. He's doing it out of a motive of not a love and humility before God, but rather out of a desire to keep the fruit of his labor, and he doesn't want God getting mad at him. It's kind of the idea, if you don't behave yourself, God's going to get you. And wrong motive. And then verses 8 and 9, he talks about, I believe, corrupt officials right from the local level right up through to the king. And recognizing that those corrupt officials can actually steal away the fruit of your labor. And even the king benefits from the labor of those whom he oppresses in the field. And he takes away the fruit of their labor. And then we come to verses 10 through 12, and I think that's where we'll begin here tonight. And he talks about covetousness. Notice verses 10 through 12. He that loves silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loves abundance with increase. This is also vanity. When goods increase, they are increased to eat them. And what good is there to the owners thereof, saving the beholding of them with their eyes? The sleep of a laboring man, is sweet, whether he eat little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not suffer him to sleep. Notice he does not condemn wealth and riches outright. But what does he say in verse 10? He that loves silver. It's about the love of wealth, the love of riches, or as Paul says in Timothy, the love of money. It's not money that's the root of all evil or a root of all evil, but it's the love of money that's a root of all evil. And that's what he's addressing here. He that loves silver shall not be satisfied with silver. We all know that, at least in our head. We all know that. We've heard that. You're just never satisfied with you know, you can get more and get more and get more, but you're never satisfied. In fact, the quote is attributed to John D. Rockefeller. He was asked, how much money does it take to satisfy a man? You know what his answer was? Just a little bit more than what he has. I don't know if that's a quote that I've heard from John D. Rockefeller. Just a little bit more than what he has. You're never satisfied. You just want a little bit more, a little bit more. And Solomon, in his search for meaning in life, as he explored and evaluated and looked at life, he saw the same thing. Never satisfied. Nor he that loves abundance with increase. This is also vanity. You make possessions and silver and wealth and riches, your goal, your idol, you'll never be satisfied, and it ends up being meaningless. Though you may have lots, it's meaningless because you're still not satisfied. You don't have enough. It's meaningless. Verse 11, when goods increase, they are increased who eat them. The more wealth you have, the more people you have that are that you're responsible for. You know, if you have a business and that business does well and you get wealthy from that business, but guess what? You've got maybe hundreds of employees that are counting on you. And the profit that you're getting, but your business is growing and you're feeding a lot of mouths with all those employees. That's kind of the idea he's saying here. The more wealth you have, the more people start depending on you. Even in the sense, you know, I'm sure you've all heard of the individuals who win the lottery. You know, they win $1 million or whatever, and all at once they have friends coming out of the woodwork, don't they? Everybody's their friend, and everybody wants a piece of the pie. And you end up having lots of people that you are dealing with. And so that's what he's saying here. When goods increase, they are increased to eat them. And what good is there to the owners thereof? If everybody wants a piece of the pie, if everybody wants your riches and your wealth, and everybody's dependent upon you, what joy is there in that? It just adds a great burden to you. It adds a great anxiety to you. And he even speaks of that when he comes to verse 12. They can't even sleep. So filled with anxiety that they can't sleep. I love what he says the last part of verse 11 there. What good is there to the owners thereof, saying the beholding of them with their eyes? That's the King James translation. Basically what he's saying is the only good in the wealth and riches that they have is that they can look at it. Well, that's vanity. That's meaningless. All they have to do is just look at their great possessions. But what's the purpose in that? What's the meaning in that? It's vanity. The sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eat little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not suffer him to sleep. And you've all heard how the wealthy, they lay awake at night worrying about their wealth. The commoner, they can sleep quite nicely. But the wealthy and the rich, if again, not that wealth and riches in and of itself is evil, and not that all wealthy and rich people can't sleep. The ones who love silver, the ones who have made it their idol, they're filled with anxiety. They're afraid they're going to lose it. They're consumed by it, and they can't sleep. That anxiety controls them. Any questions or thoughts on that? Just those three verses. The covetousness will cause you to lose the joy of the fruit of your labor. There you go, Scrooge McDuck. Yeah, I mean, that's what it is. It's a miser. It's a Scrooge. It's a hoarder that just is hoarding all that they can. Any other questions or comments? Yes, Dave. Yeah, Solomon is in this sense is much more like Saul than David is his father. Yep. Real quickly, let's look at verses 13 and 14. May not enjoy the fruit of your labor because of God's anger, corrupt officials, covetousness, and verses 13 and 14, misfortune. There's great evil which I have seen under the sun, namely riches kept for the owners thereof to their hurt. But those riches perish by evil travail, and he begets a son, and there is nothing in his hand. There's a great evil. The word great evil, grievous evil, perhaps your translation. The word grievous is literally the word sick. It refers to literal physical sickness, but it can also refer to emotional sickness. The word evil here is often used with reference to a disaster or a misfortune. So literally, it's he says there is a sick misfortune. And I would suggest that the sickness that he's speaking of is the emotional sickness that he just hinted to there in verse 12, the anxiety of one who loves silver and who is indeed made wealth their idol. There's a sickness, an emotional sickness, a depressing misfortune, if you will. In fact, that's maybe how I would translate this. There is a depressing misfortune. They're depressed, they're sick emotionally, and that's that misfortune. A depressing misfortune which I have seen under the sun, namely riches kept for the owners thereof to their hurt. Again, the hurt, the harm that they experience is the misery. The misery that this love for wealth and riches leads to. Filled with anxiety, filled with misery. But those riches perish by evil travail. The New American Standard says those riches perish by a bad investment. The words there, evil travail, is not... Bad investment's not a great translation. It may be a decent interpretation. It's just talking about some kind of a misfortune. Maybe the misfortune is a bad investment, bankruptcy. Maybe their wealth has been stolen. There you go. Yeah, that's a misfortune that you've lost it in a bad investment, but it could be it was stolen. It could be that it was lost in a tragedy of some sort. It's not specific. He's simply saying those riches perished by need. Some kind of a misfortune took place and they lost it all. And when you make riches and wealth your idol, you can lose your idol. In fact, God has a way of taking away our idols. And you can lose that idol very quickly, and then you have nothing left to give to your son. He says he begets a son, and there's nothing in his hand. You have nothing left to give to your descendants. And again, Solomon's looking at this and basically saying, it's all vanity. It's meaningless. What's the purpose? What's the meaning in life? He's not seeing it. It certainly isn't in wealth. It certainly isn't in riches, because that can all be taken away and you're left with nothing. So that can't be the answer. Well, there's nothing new under the sun, as Solomon himself said. Mm-hmm. As he goes on here, we don't have time now tonight, but you get down to verses 18 and through 20, and he tends to, again, you look at that at first, and it says, boy, now Solomon's finally getting it. You know, to have wealth and to riches, that's a gift from God. But then you get into chapter 6, and he says God can take it all away too. And so it comes back to this concept that we've been saying all along. Solomon really struggles with the sovereignty of God. And it's like God can give it to you and God can take it away, and it's his whim. And so what's the purpose? What's the meaning of it all? And he's not comfortable with the sovereignty of God, and we'll see that here as we get down into those verses. But it really is, meaning in life can't be the riches and the wealth, because that can so quickly be taken away. And with that riches and wealth, if you're making that your idol, you're going to be filled with anxiety and misery. It's not going to work. Verses 15 through 17, we'll pick up there next week, but that's just, you can't take it with you. These verses are kind of quoted even in the New Testament by Paul. You're born naked into this world and you go out naked in this world. You can't take it with you. So again, all the wealth that you're chasing after. You've made that your idol and you're chasing after it. It's like chasing after the wind, because you may get wealthy, but when you die, it's gone. It's like the wind. You grabbed it and it's not there because you can't take it with you. Wealth and riches can't be the meaning in life. Let's bow in prayer. Father, again, we thank you for the opportunity tonight to be together. We've taken a lot of time to discuss what you would have us as a church to do as it relates to reaching out into our community. I pray, Father, that we would be in much prayer concerning this matter. And we thank you for the lesson from your word here this evening. Help us, Father, to recognize the proper place of wealth and riches and money. Certainly there's a purpose for it, and yet it can never be idolatry. It should never be that which we are truly grasping after, for it ultimately is grasping after the wind, and it cannot give us meaning and purpose in life. Help us, Father, to look to you and to recognize that our real meaning and purpose is your honor and your glory. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good evening. Thanks for coming.